It happens quite a bit, but it happened again to me this past week. I met somebody. I was at the chiropractor's office, and I met this guy. And you know how these chance meetings go. You strike up a conversation, and not far into the conversation, the question comes up, well, what do you do? And so when that question came up, and this guy found out that I was a pastor, the very first words out of his mouth were, I used to go to church. And I get that fairly often, in fact. I meet a lot of people who used to go to church. And if you listen to their stories, there's a pretty wide variety of reasons for why it is that a lot of people now no longer go to church. And my favorite reason, I get this, I'm sure you've heard this before, my favorite reason people give for why they no longer go to church is that the church is full of hypocrites. You ever heard this? Are y'all out there? I like to know that you're out there. So yeah, you get this a lot. Church, I don't no longer go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And that's my favorite response, because my automatic reply is, well, hey, that's okay. There's always room for one more. I'm just kidding. I don't really say that out loud. But but people give all kinds of reasons for why they no longer go to church. Church is full of hypocrites. Church people are mean. Church people are judgmental. Church people are self-righteous. I'm sure some of you have heard some of these things, and the sad part is that there's a fair amount of truth in it. And a lot of the things that people resist about church are things that the church should resist. We should resist being mean and judgmental and self-righteous. A lot of the things that people resist about church are things the church should resist. I think about, of all the times people have told me that they're no longer going to church, they used to go to church, and they give me these reasons. You know, one thing that I've never heard anybody ever say, you know, I used to go to church, but I just don't like Jesus. I don't like all Jesus, you know, with all this love God and love each other and love your enemies. That's just too much love for me. I just don't like Jesus. Have you ever heard anybody say that they don't go to church because of Jesus? Usually the problem isn't really Jesus. Usually it's that we don't look like Jesus. Well, there's all kinds of reasons. You know, people say church is full of hypocrites, church people are judgmental, they're mean, they're self-righteous, there are all kinds of things. And then sometimes somebody will say, I don't go to church because I don't believe in organized religion, I'm a good person, that's all that matters. I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian. I bet you've heard that one before too. I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian. I used to go to church, but now, you know, I'm more enlightened now, and I just don't believe you have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, maybe our scripture passage this morning from 1 Corinthians can shed a little bit of light on what it is that we mean when we use that word church. And maybe we mean something different today than maybe Paul and Jesus and in New Testament times. So we're going to pick up our passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll begin reading at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, you don't have to go to church. Can you do that for me? You don't have to go to church. So some of you are thinking, if I had just received that message 45 minutes ago, you don't have to go, but you can't leave now. You're already here, so let's stick it out. Well, so today we begin a new series called Ecclesia, What Church Gets Wrong About Church. Ecclesia, What Church Gets Wrong About Church. And I'm sure that some of you saw that in the e-news, or you saw it on Facebook, or you saw this new series publicized, and you saw Ecclesia, and you thought, oh great, here we go again, some more Greek words. I don't know why he keeps talking about these Greek words. We don't remember them anyway. I don't know why he makes us say these things. But if you're thinking that, just let me assure you that the word ecclesia is a really important word. I hope you will remember this one, because this is the word that gets translated from the Greek, and when in most of our English Bibles it gets rendered church. Ecclesia gets translated church. It's an incredibly important word, because church is a pretty big deal. Ecclesia actually is the combination of two smaller Greek words. The first one is a verb called kaleo. And kaleo means to call or to summon. So kaleo, to call or to summon. Then ek means out. And so ecclesia consists of those who have been called out, those who have been summoned out. That's what the literal translation of those two little smaller words that make up the word ecclesia. And then, if you really translate the word ecclesia literally into English, the word wouldn't be church, really. It would be assembly or congregation. In fact, the earliest version of the English Bible, the word ecclesia was not translated church. It was translated congregation. Because the guy, William Tyndale, who translated the first version of the English Bible, knew that ecclesia, church really just didn't lift the luggage of what ecclesia really meant. The word church made its way into English from the German word Kirche. And that meant house of the Lord. So house of the Lord, Kirche, it wiggles its way into English. But when William Tyndale was creating the earliest translation of the New Testament in English, he refused to use the word church, because he knew that ecclesia in the Greek really didn't have anything to do with house or place. That's the connotation of that word Kirche and church. It had the connotation of a place, of a physical space, of sacred space. And William Tyndale knew that ecclesia didn't have anything to do with space. Ecclesia had to do with people, with assembly, with congregation. And so even though eventually the word church won out, William Tyndale was exactly right. When Jesus talked about creating his ecclesia, he didn't have anything about space or place or dirt or buildings. He had none of that in mind. Church for Jesus was ecclesia, people, congregation. Church is not a building. Church is a body. Church is not a building. Church is a body. Church is not so much something we go to. Church is rather something we are. Church is not a building, it's a body. And you can see this very clearly in our passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. It's a strange passage, I know. Paul starts talking about the body, and he's talking about how if the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were a nose, then where would the sense of sight be? All this back and forth and body parts talking to each other. But I know it's strange, but what Paul is trying to hammer home in this passage is that church is not brick and mortar. Church is living, breathing, corporeal. Church is body. And the church is not just body. Church is one body made up of many parts, and each one of those parts, according to Paul, is essential. Each one of these parts is vital to the working of the whole, the health of the whole body. So even though the eye might think that he is more important than the nose, he's not. And even though the right hand might think she's more important than the left foot, she's not. Each member of the body serves the purpose and function that God created it for, and they all work together in concert for the health of the whole. So, this week I've been looking at this passage and thinking and reflecting on what it means that church is body. And you know what occurred to me? Some of the reasons that people give for the fact that they used to go to church, some of the reasons that people give for no longer being a part, going to church, some of those reasons come from our unwillingness to let go of the idea of church as place and really live into the idea that church is people, church is body. You know, if you look at the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, the whole thing is about the church. It's about the nature of the church and what it means to be church. And not one time in all of the book of Corinthians does Paul ever say to the Christians at Corinth, he never calls out and says, hey, you Corinthians, you need to go to church every time the doors open. You need to be in church every Sunday, and don't you miss one, because Paul never talks like that. Because Paul doesn't recognize church as something that even has doors. It has parts of the body, but Paul doesn't recognize church as place or building. And so the next time somebody says to you, I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian, here's what you can say. You're exactly right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You have to be the church. You have to be a part of this group, this body of people who are trying to live like Jesus, who this group of people who have been called out, who've been summoned by God to be the continuing physical presence of Jesus in the world, the body of people who have been summoned to continue Jesus loving God, loving neighbors, loving enemies. We're those people who've been summoned to be the hands and feet and continue the ministry of Jesus in this world. So when anybody says to you, I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian, no, you don't. But you do have to be the church. You don't have to go to church. You have to be the church. You see the difference? See, a lot of times we get caught up in talking about church as if it had an address. 2258 Woodruff Road. That's where we are right now. But church is not a place. It's not a physical location. It's not a spot of dirt or even beautiful architecture. That's not at all the way Paul talks about church. In fact, in Paul's day, there were no church buildings. You couldn't walk down the streets of Corinth and pick out the churches by the steeples, because there were no steeples. There were just houses in which the people were called out and gathered and assembled and had these ecclesias. There were no sanctuaries. There were no fellowship halls. There were no Christian life centers. There was just ecclesia. It was just body, assembly, congregation, the body of Christ, the people of God. So before Jesus, there was this temple mentality. Before Jesus, in order for the people of God to worship, in order for the people of God to be in God's presence, they had to go to a physical location. They had to travel to Jerusalem, and in the middle of Jerusalem, there's this massive structure. It's called the temple, and it's made by these huge stones. And even more specifically than that, God lived in this smaller place on top of the Temple Mount. It was called the Holy of Holies. And it was a smaller place, and there was a separation. It's called a curtain or a veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where God's presence really was. The Israelite people believed God was in there. And you couldn't even, only the high priest could go in there into God's presence. And even then, he could only do it one day out of the year. Because God was in that place, and it was holy, and you didn't want to go. God's presence could be dangerous. But God lived in the temple, in that Holy of Holies. Every good Jewish person in Jesus' day knew that that's where God dwelt, where the Spirit of God was. But when Jesus comes along, he does away with this whole temple mentality. He does away with God being relegated to this Holy of Holies and in this physical place. You remember, Jesus got in trouble about this one time. He was standing around. There were some chief priests and some elders standing there, and he was really close to the temple. And what he said to them was, if you tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again. And boy, did that make the chief priests and the elders mad, because they thought he was talking about the physical temple with the massive stones. But Jesus wasn't talking about that temple, because he was ushering in this new age where God's presence, where God's Spirit wasn't going to be contained in a physical place, but rather he was talking about his own body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and when he breathed his last, the Gospel of Mark tells us that that curtain, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else, Mark tells us that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was ripped apart from top to bottom, so that then we could get to God, and God could get to us. And God is no longer relegated to a space. In the passage that Madison read for us just a little bit ago, is after the resurrection, and Jesus has huddled his disciples together, and he does an incredibly strange thing. He breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. The presence of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God was then going to be breathed into those disciples, and God was going to, from that point forward, live in people. Not places, but people. Ecclesia. Church is not a building. It's a body. So there are no sacred places anymore. It's sacred people. God's presence is in people. God makes people holy. Wherever God is, there's holiness. And so whenever you're standing in the place that you consider to be the most holy spot on the planet, whenever you're in your sacred space, and maybe for some of you it's this place, and maybe for some of you you have another picture in your mind of the place that you consider to be the most sacred spot on the planet, even when you're in that spot, don't be confused. Because in that moment, the person on your right and on your left is more sacred to God than that place. The person on your right and on your left is more sacred to God than any spot of dirt or any building you'll ever walk into. God's Spirit is now living in us. We are the body of Christ. The continuing presence of God, the continuing ministry of Jesus in this world. I'll never forget this time, the first time I went to Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church up in Ohio. You might not recognize the name, but Ginghamsburg is the church from which we got the idea for the Christmas Miracle Mission. The pastor there, Mike Slaughter, wrote the book, Christmas Is Not Your Birthday. And I remember the first time I went there, there were a bunch of us pastor types who went to visit there, and we went to this conference, and Mike Slaughter met us and was showing us around their facilities, and we walked in this big narthex area that kind of wrapped around the sanctuary, and there was these huge coffee like centers where you could go and get coffee, and they were by the entrances to the sanctuary, and we were standing there, and he was showing us around, and the one pastor said, Pastor Slaughter, do you guys let people bring coffee into the sanctuary? And Mike Slaughter said, yeah. Pastor Slaughter, don't you worry about people like spilling coffee on the carpet? And Slaughter said, no, we don't worry about that because we care more about people than we do about carpet. We care more about church than we do about building. That almost knocked the breath out of that pastor who asked that question. We care more about people than we do carpet. We care more about church than we do building. That's a New Testament understanding of church. That's ecclesia. It's not a building, it's a body. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you do have to be the church. Paul says, you are the church. You are the body of Christ. There are lots of parts of the body in this place today, and every one of them is vital and essential to the working of the whole. We wouldn't be the same if we didn't have every one of the parts working together. And you are the body of Christ. You have been baptized into this body. You've been made a part of God's mighty acts of salvation in the world. You've been engrafted into the promises of God. You are the body of Christ. You shouldn't go to church. You should be the church in all that you say, in all that you do, in the way you treat people. You shouldn't go to church. You can do that and go home and be unchanged. But if you are the church, well, that'll make all the difference in the world. Somebody shared with me a video this week that I've got to share with you. It's very powerful. It tells the story of a little boy who is being church. And some of you may have seen it already, but if you haven't, I want you to meet Jaden Hayes.
We end tonight with a little boy with enormous power, the power to lift spirits. Here's Steve Hartman on the road.
It is every kid's worst nightmare, and 6-year-old Jaden Hayes has lived it twice. First, he lost his dad when he was 4. Then last month, his mom died unexpectedly in her sleep.
I tried and I tried. I tried to get her away. Couldn't.
Jaden is understandably heartbroken.
Anybody can die. That's anybody.
But there's another side to his grief. A side he first made public a few weeks ago when he told his aunt and now guardian, Barbara DeCola, that he was sick and tired of seeing everyone sad all the time. And he had a plan to fix it.
And that was the beginning of it. That's where the adventure began.
Jaden asked his Aunt Barbara to buy a bunch of little toys and bring them here to downtown Savannah, Georgia, near where he lives.
Thank you, sweetie.
So he could then...
You want me to have it?
Give them away.
Thank you, man.
What is it you're doing?
Well, I'm trying to make people smile. Rubber duckies, dinosaurs.
Because those are the things that make people smile.
Yeah.
And what happens to their face? Really?
Really.
See that man right there?
Jaden targets people who aren't already smiling and then turns their day around.
You made me smile.
He's gone out on 4 different occasions now, and he's always successful.
It's to make you smile.
Even if sometimes he doesn't get exactly the reaction he was hoping for. It is just so overwhelming to some people that a 6-year-old orphan would give away a toy, expecting nothing in return except a smile. Of course, he is paid handsomely. In hugs.
Who are you?
And his aunt says these reactions have done wonders for Jaden.
It's like sheer joy came out of this child. And the more people that he made smile, the more this light shone.
Jaden says that's mostly true.
But I'm still sad that my mom died.
I bet you are.
This is by no means a fix. But in the smiles he's made so far, nearly 500 at last count, Jaden has clearly found a purpose.
I'm counting on it to be 33,000.
33,000?
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty big goal.
Mm-hmm.
You think you can make that goal?
I think I can.
I think he just did. Steve Hartman on the road in Savannah, Georgia.
Maybe if we take our cues from people like Jaden Hayes, maybe if we stop talking about going to church and concentrated instead on being church, maybe then we could give people a lot less to resist about church, and then maybe there would be a lot fewer people who used to go to church. You don't have to go to church, but you do have to be the church. Amen.